Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 and verse 7. We've had some real good topics or subjects this week taken from the Word of God, the Bible, and it's been real beneficial, I believe, to me and to others as we've studied the portion of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, now look at verse 6 and look at verse 7. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We had five lessons pertaining to Noah, and I think that perhaps verse 6 and 7 brings it all together and highlights it here in the New Testament. And I've condensed this and to bring to you some thoughts from God's Word as to what really took place. Now, what you have to understand is this. God sent a flood. The flood was universal. It was not local. It was universal. And everybody up until that time, and it's interesting to note how God prepared people for the flood that He's on. Methuselah lived to be 969 years old, and if you'll read in that period of time there, it says, and Lamech lived to be 777 years old, and he died the year the flood came. And God brought him right up to that time, and He took him. Enoch was translated. God translated him because he walked with God. He lived to be 365 years old, and He translated him. But then God made provisions that eight people out of all of the inhabitants of the earth would remain, and from these eight people He would replenish the earth after that He had totally destroyed the earth with a flood, which was universal, which is 15 cubits above the highest mountain. And it pleased God to choose Noah. And Noah's wife, Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. It pleased God to choose them. Now, God didn't choose Noah for any reason within Noah. It talks about by faith Noah, but God didn't choose Noah because God knew he was going to have faith. The lesson said that, but that wasn't so. He didn't do that. God chose Noah because it pleased Him. And the cause of His choosing was not in Noah, but the cause of His choosing was with God. And you got to remember that. And He chose him in Christ Jesus. So now that's what we want to make clear and to understand right at the very offset. And then the faith, God did save Noah. And Noah did have faith. But God gave it to him. Were it not for God giving him faith, Noah would have never had faith. Noah would have never did what God told him to, and neither will anybody else. This is just exactly the way it is. It's easy, and it's sometimes we forget about how it was, and perhaps really we shouldn't. We say, well, I wonder how it was before the flood. You're living there now. You're living in the same kind of a world it was before the flood, and you're living under the same kind of conditions that it was before the flood. You don't have to wonder at all about what it was before God destroyed the world with water, because we're living in such an evil and a wicked time today. And even Jesus Himself said this and gave an example of this in the New Testament in the book of Matthew. So what we see is Noah's world. If you'll go back into the book of Genesis, I'm just going to just point out a few verses. I'm not going to dwell on these, but I'm going to point out some highlights and some verses. Genesis chapter 6, and therein verse 5. And here was the condition of the world in Noah's day. And I believe it's the same condition of the world in our time, because Paul told Timothy it would be this way in the last days. And here's what he says in Genesis 6, 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now look. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that's the way it is today. You don't have to go back. You don't have to go back to Noah's day. We're living in that kind of a day. And ever how long the Lord prolongs his coming, that it's not going to get better, it's going to become worse. The world is not getting better. And there is no better for this world. But thank God there are provisions that God makes for people that he saves. And he saves not only their soul, but he saves their lives from this present evil world. And even though we have to live in this world, we don't have to be godly, ungodly like the world. But we can live for the Lord Jesus Christ. The conditions today, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, go over there. And look in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew and verse 37, and here's what Jesus said. But as the days of Noah were, now notice, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. We all are witnesses and we all believe that we are at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the closer we get to the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more that we know and can realize that it's just like it was when Noah lived and God destroyed this world with a flood. You go back to the days of Noah and Noah committed the first murder. Cain committed the first murder. Today it's a common thing. There's hardly a night goes by in Nashville, Tennessee that somebody's not murdered. Sometimes two, sometimes three. Sometimes it is some of the family that murders their own family. Sometimes, you know, there are no relatives at all, but there is consistently murder, perhaps as much, if not more, or likened to the day that it was in Noah. But God announced judgment. He announced judgment upon the world of Noah there in Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 7. And in verse 13 of the 6th chapter. Now notice what he said. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth. Now that's what he's going to do again. Both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Verse 13. And God said unto Noah, notice, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And if there was ever a violent day, it is the day in which we live, and the whole earth is filled with violence. Everywhere that you go, there's violence, there's sin, and there's wickedness, and there's evil, and there's violence on every hand. So now that was Noah's world. That was what we studied first. But then we also studied about Noah's faith. I'm so thankful that the Lord has taught us and we know where faith comes from. It is a general consensus or general opinion of many today that a man just musters up enough faith to believe. But the only problem with that is every man is dead in trespasses and sins. He cannot understand spiritual things, neither can he know them, unless God does a work upon him, and the work that he does upon him is in Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. And so we see that it was the grace of God that makes faith possible. And the faith is the faith of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives that faith to every person that he saves, and then it becomes their faith. And that's the kind of faith Noah had. So God didn't choose Noah because of his faith, because Noah didn't have no faith till God gave it to him. And that's what you got to keep in mind, and that's what you got to remember. Anything that God does in this work of salvation is not because of the individual, but the cause, the moving cause, is with God. And the mainspring of the moving cause that God works upon man is his love. Now, the grace of God makes faith possible. Is it not recorded in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, these words? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it is grace of God that makes faith possible. And I believe that God had already expressed his grace. One way that God had already expressed his grace was in creation. Creation expresses and manifests the grace of God, but God also manifests his grace by the goodness of God. God is good, and he manifests his grace, but God also manifests his grace by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God also manifests his grace by giving us the Word of God. All of these that we have is because of the grace of God. Now, I'm thankful that God shed his grace on Noah. Looking at 6th chapter and in verse 8. But Noah found grace. The only place you can find grace. Noah didn't have the grace. Noah found it the only place it is. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The reason that God saved Noah and his family was because of his grace. Noah didn't marry. And so we see that God shed his grace on Noah, just like God sheds his grace on us. And the evidence then of Noah's, of God shedding his grace on Noah, it's evidence, look in verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. There's the evidence of Noah, of God's grace being placed upon Noah, is that Noah walked with God. That's an evidence of God's grace in a person's life, by walking with him. But you'll find, and I believe that James bears this out. You know how that you know my faith? I show my faith by my works, by walking with the Lord and by serving the Lord. And so the blessing of faith. And God chose Noah because that it pleased him. And Noah was a recipient not only of God's grace, but Noah was a recipient of the faith of Jesus Christ. But then the third thing that we studied, and this all comes right down and fits us just like a glove. The third thing was Noah's obedience. God spoke, and Noah obeyed. He didn't back talk him. He didn't try to cut corners. He didn't try to take a shortcut. He didn't try to get out of it. God spoke, and Noah obeyed. And what God said to Noah was, build an ark. He didn't say, now what in the world am I going to need an ark for? That's the way Baptists are. Baptists, many times, always want to question God. But God spoke and Noah obeyed. I believe that's exactly the way we ought to be. And I believe that when we fully understand and when we fully are recipient of God's grace and the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, when God speaks, then we are to obey and we are to follow his word. He said, build an ark. And then he gave him the instructions. He told him what kind of wood. He told him how long to make it, how wide to make it, and how tall to make it. We figured approximately roughly 450 feet long and 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. That is a great big ark. And I've often thought about how that up until this time, there wasn't any need of an ark. And I believe that when Noah was in building this ark, I believe people mocked him like they mock when we talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and preaching that the Lord's coming and God's judgment is coming. I believe that they mocked Noah as he built on this ark, and Noah just kept building. It's so easy to fall by the wayside, give up and say, I'm going to quit. I'm going to fall out. But I believe that we need, when God speaks and instructs, we need to obey. And then after that he did build the ark, as God told him to, then God said, come on, Noah. And you know what he did? He went to the ark. And he had with him the very things that God told him to bring to the ark. And then when he got in the ark, one of the glorious things in the 7th chapter and in verse 16, it says, and they went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And so he stayed there in that ark. God shut him in. And then is when the fountains of the deep were broken up, the windows of heaven were opened. That's when the flood came. And that's when the water then did bear up the ark. And it was 15 cubits over the highest mountain. And God's protection was upon him so that that ark would not touch anything that would harm him. He knew exactly, God knew exactly how deep that ark was going to set in the water, and that's how deep he had the flood over the mountains. God don't leave anything to chance. He don't leave anything to just it happening. God plans every minute detail right down to the very, very minute, the very instant, and everything that needs to be included in it. God plans it out, and it works exactly that way. But then, if you'll notice, there's the rewards of obedience. Look in the 8th chapter of Genesis and look with me in the 8th chapter and notice there in verse 1. And God remembered Noah. And God remembered Noah. I'm not talking about that he would forget him, that he would not know where he was. God knew where he was. He shut him in that ark. He shut him in there. And he said, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. In other words, we see that then the flood began to come. But even when the flood began to come, God remembered Noah and he knew where he'd placed him. Just like God remembers us. I'll tell you, sometimes, you know, when the storms of life come and you wonder and you think you're all alone, and everybody goes through this to a certain degree because we're all human, but we've got to remember that God remembers us, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And I believe there's rewards of obedience, of following the Lord and following the instructions of the Lord. So God remembered Noah and God remembers us. But then the fourth thing was Noah's worship. I'm sometimes appalled at myself. And you will be too, to the degree that I'm going to talk about when I say what I'm saying. God is so good to us. He blesses us in such a tremendous way. And many times we even forget to take it for him. We pray and we pray and we want God to heal this person or God to do this. And God does it. And we ought to pray just as much thanking him as we did praying for him to do it, if not more. As a matter of fact, I believe we ought to pray more. And praising God and thanking Him for His blessings. Now, much worship today is perverted. It all began and it gradually... Now, here's how it was. Here's God's design. God said, besides me, there's none else. I am God. In Isaiah 45:22, I am God, and besides me, there is none else. And God designed that He was to be the one to be worshipped. Started right off in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't long, right after they got out of the Garden of Eden, it didn't take no time till they began, and Romans talks about this was the way it was at first. At first, it was God and God only, because it was God and Adam and Eve. But it didn't take long until worship became perverted, and then they began to worship men, and they began to worship creatures, and they began to worship animals, objects, inanimate and animate. Objects, they began to worship those that live and those that don't live. Some made out of stone, some made out of wood. And much worship today is, of course, the worshiping, it turned out worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 down through verse 32. But Noah left the ark, and look what he did. In the 8th chapter of the book of Genesis, and there in verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. Now Noah had been housed up in that ark. 40 days and 40 nights. God told him to go in there. He went in there and he didn't come out until God told him. He didn't try to get out. He didn't try to force his way out. He waited for God at the right time. And you know, and then when he stepped out, there was a new world out there. There wasn't anything out there that was there before. All living flesh was gold. The topography of the ground had completely changed. That's why today you can go on top of the Andes Mountains and find fossils of sea creatures and various other things. And they today say, how in the world did they get all the way up here? They must have been some kind of a local flood. A local flood from the top of the Andes Mountains? Well, there ain't no such thing. It had to be a universal flood. And so men try to deny that there was a universal flood during the days of Noah. But Noah knew there was a flood, and God, Noah knew that God shut him in an ark, and Noah knew that God took care of him while he was in an ark, protecting him and his family. And when he came out, the first thing he did was build an altar and worship the Lord. I imagine he did a whole lot praying while he was in there too. You can sit and imagine and suppose and think about a lot of things. But I would imagine. But we do know he left the ark and he built an altar there. And we find that with this, if you look in that 20th verse, now look what it says. And Noah built an altar in the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And I'll tell you what it did. It pleased the Lord. And look at the next verse. And the Lord smelled a sweet savior, and the Lord said in his heart. Now look at this. Now I believe that what I want you to see here is Noah worshiped God, praised God, thanked Him, and it pleased God. And the reason it pleased God is Noah worshiped God without any idolatry. And Noah worshiped God without any blasphemy. He believed God, and he trusted God, and he didn't doubt God. Many times today, much of our worship turns into blasphemy. And how that we see that he had the proper offering, and then Noah received a covenant. God gave him a covenant. And here's what he said here in this verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of his heart is evil from youth. Neither will I again smite anymore anything living as I have done. Now, as I have done. God gave Noah a covenant, and here's what the covenant consisted of. He would never again destroy the earth by flood. Didn't say he wasn't going to never destroy the earth again. But he would never destroy the earth again by flood. The next time it's going to be fire and brimstone. That is going to be the destructive element of the earth. Then from that time on, the earth would experience seasons for the remainder of its duration. Look in the 22nd verse. Read this and mark it well. And refute all these people that give you the old wives' tales. Listen. While the earth remaineth, and still remaineth, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. I'm not going to the earth conference. I ain't worried about global warming. I ain't worried about global freezing. I ain't worried about running out of water. I ain't worried about running out of food. We got a promise right here. I'm scared of that stuff going on. It's not of God. But it's contrary to God's word. I believe we ought to be good citizens. I believe we ought to do that which would be proper. And in doing it, we would bring honor and glory to the Lord. But mark it down. You ain't going to burn up with the sun either. The sun ain't going to burn the earth up. You ain't going to get to where you can't grow crops. You ain't going to get to where you can't tell the seasons one from another. Ain't going to do that. You know what? I just read it. As long as the earth remains seed time and harvest, summer and winter. And that's what it's going to be. That was God's promise to Noah, and that's God's promise to earth, to us today, because the earth still remains. And it's going to be there. It's going to be that way until the Lord destroys this old earth. And there's a new heavens and a new earth. Mark that down, because you want to. You'll catch it. You'll catch it right soon with somebody. You know, they'll come up with some old wives' tale, I call them. Superstition is what it is. You know, like every tub standing on its own bottom. You know, find the scripture for that. Okay. And so we see then another a part of this covenant. Man was allowed to eat meat. Thank goodness. Steak for dinner. Had this not been, I'd have had to eat my veggies. which is not bad for you at all. Vegetables are good, you boys and girls. Little meat's good with it too. And it's allowed right here. And so this was part of this agreement. This was part of this covenant. And then we find that murder, part of it, murder was forbidden, and the death penalty was enforced. The death penalty for murder was enforced and part all this. And then also, that's Genesis 9, 5, and 6. And then in Genesis 9, 2, man should have dominion upon the earth, or over all the earth. That's part of this cut. Now, the fifth thing, right quickly, was Noah's sign. Look with me in the 12th verse. Genesis 9, 12. Oh, how blessed we are to still have this covenant. This is an everlasting covenant agreement. Look at 9, 12. And God said, this is the token of the covenant. Now, this is the sign that I'm going to give you all. And every time you see this sign, you know this covenant still stands. Look at it. This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. That means every generation right up until the end time. And here's the sign. Here's what it says. I do set my bow in the cloud. We call that the rainbow. And it shall be a token or a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And so God said, now I'm going to give Noah you a sign, and I'm going to give every generation on right on that very sign. And every time you see the rainbow, it don't mean there's a pot of gold at the end of it. That's what they told me as a kid, and I believed it until I could read and find out better. What it means is that God brought judgment. It means that God brought judgment upon those people, wicked people, before the flood. And it also means every time you see it, there's a God in heaven. And it means that He wrote
and he reigns. And it also means that you don't have to worry about drowning in a universal flood.
I know some people are afraid to cross bridges. They're afraid they'll fall.
But that's quite different. But one thing I can't guarantee you about that, the rainbow don't guarantee you about that, but the rainbow does guarantee to you that there will not be a universal flood and you won't drown by universal flood. It does guarantee that. And so every time that we look out and we see this, it is a natural sign that God placed there in the cloud when it rains and the sun coming through it. You can see that rainbow. Sometimes you can see two. But it's a visible sign. Every eye can see it. It's a enduring sign. It'll always be there for a perpetual generation. It's a sign of grace. It's a sign of God's grace. Of his past judgment, of his mercy, of his peace, of his help, of his hope, and of his fellowship. It's a sign of promise. You can believe God. He's trustworthy. His promises are true. It's also, his promises are delightful and his promises are comforting. I'm glad to know that, aren't you? But it's also a sign of commitment, but it's also a sign of expectation. There is going to come another judgment. But it won't be like the judgment that came in Noah's day. So you look up, and there's evidence that God made a covenant with Noah. Aren't you glad you're saved and know the Word of God, and you can even have a sign of God's promise, of God's faithfulness, of upholding and sustaining, and you see a manifestation of his grace, and you see an exposition of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ given to a man like Noah, and he moved with fear. The fear, I believe, was not so much, and I believe that this would be in it. The fear was not so much that he would be destroyed or that he would drown. I realize that was a reality, certainly. I believe it was a reverential fear of Almighty God, the God of the universe, the God of heaven, that spoke to him. Just like he does with us. And how that we move. In whom that we have our being. And we live. And we move. These are just, this is just sort of a light touch of what he said. Guaranteed. Changes around the truth. You know, I'm not saying we study terror, but you know, then you have to be out in terror. Terror that men write a term that you can trust the Bible. Trust in the Word of God. What God says in His Word. Well, I wonder tonight that the Lord revealed unto you that there's coming judgment. There is. There's nothing but a fearful looking for the wrath and the far indignation of God that's going to come. But there is refuge. That refuge is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Lord enable you tonight to see yourself a sinner, and then by the same thing has enabled you to see Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. As this church invites you to come, we're going to stand and sing. Let me close with the Bible.